So the passage that we're going to consider from the Bible this morning is part of that passage that we read together earlier on. It's the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 10. And I'll read those verses again. "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Roads play a major part in our lives, don't they? I suppose they always have done, but perhaps more so now than ever, as 77% of households in this country own a car. I'm sure many of us can think of particular roads that have a great significance for us. Perhaps it's the road that leads to our childhood home, or the road that takes us to our favourite holiday destination, or perhaps it's just the road where we live. Well, roads were also very important in the ancient world. It's long been recognised that the network of roads that were built by the Romans were a major factor in the rapid spread of the gospel in the first century Mediterranean region. Going back even further into the Old Testament, there was a network of trading routes that crisscrossed Israel and the surrounding nations. They may not have had tarmac or white lines or central reservations, but they were recognised as roads nonetheless. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when Isaiah, in his prophecy, uses a picture of a road on more than one occasion. In chapter 40 and verses 3 and 4, he's looking forward to the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus. And he uses the picture of somebody building a great road. "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.'" And the verses that we just read a few moments ago describe another road. Here in chapter 35, verse 8, we read about a road that's called the Way of Holiness. Of course, Isaiah isn't talking about a literal road. He's again using picture language. He's talking about a road that brings people back to God. Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah around about 700 BC. And the message that he brought to them showed them the fact that as a nation, they had wandered far away from their God. They'd chosen the way of sin and rebellion over the way of obedience and love. And because of that, they faced the terrible prospect of God's judgment, of being uprooted from their homeland, taken away into exile and captivity. We know that that actually happened through the Babylonian nation. But Isaiah's prophecy isn't just one of judgment. It's also one that's full of grace. It's full of messages of God's kindness to those who deserve only his wrath. And it includes how God would one day bring the people of Judah back from their captivity in Babylon to their homeland. But Isaiah's prophecy is about more than just a return from a geographical exile. It talks about a return from a deeper and more terrible kind of exile, the exile that results from separation from God as a result of sin. And the road that Isaiah pictures here in chapter 35, verses 8 to 10, is a road that brings people back to God from that exile. Not just the wayward people of Judah to whom Isaiah prophesied, but people from every nation on the earth. People who were alienated from God, cut off from him as a result of sin. And so this morning I'd like us to think about this road under three headings. And firstly, the travellers on the road. The travellers on the road. Now this may come as something of a surprise to you, but this road is not open to everyone. It's an exclusive road. Perhaps you've been to a stately home and you've driven along the tree-lined avenue that leads up to the car park. But as you go along, you notice that there's a turning off to one side. And there's a notice by that turning which says, private, no entry. Well, the reason for that is that that road is not for general use. It's only for the use of the family, the people who actually own the place. It's not open to the general public. They are excluded. Well, according to verse 8, the same is true of this road. It's not open to everyone. Certain people are excluded from travelling on it. Who are those people? Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. So the people who are excluded from this road are described as the unclean. But what does that mean? Well, in Old Testament Israel, you could be classed as unclean for all sorts of reasons. You could be unclean if you'd suffered from certain kinds of skin disease, or if you'd recently handled a dead body, or if you'd eaten the wrong kind of food. And the consequence of being unclean was that you became an outcast from the community of God's people. And most importantly, you were prevented from coming near to God to worship him. Those kinds of uncleanness that I've just mentioned, we could describe as ceremonial uncleanness. But they were all pointing to something far deeper, far more serious. They were pointing to the reality that all human beings by nature are unclean or defiled as a result of sin, as a consequence of the fact that they've lived their lives in rebellion against God, disregarding his commandments. And God is holy. And that means that he's completely separate from everything that is sinful. He can't have anything to do with those who are unclean as a result of sin. And this road that Isaiah pictures in verse 8 is described as the way of holiness because it reflects the holiness of God. It reflects the fact that he is separate from sin and can't have anything to do with it. And so those who are unclean as a result of sin are excluded from it. They can't travel on it. So their uncleanness is a terrible problem, isn't it? Because it prevents them from drawing near to God. And the uncleanness that Isaiah describes here is not a rare condition. It's not something that's just confined to a very few wicked people. The Bible tells us that all human beings have sinned. All of them have rebelled against God and broken his law. And because of that disobedience, they are defiled, they're unclean. They are excluded from this way of holiness. So does that mean then that this road that Isaiah pictures is an empty road? Like, for example, a toll motorway where the toll is so expensive that nobody can afford to travel on it. Well, no, there are people travelling on this road. Verse 8 speaks about those who walk on the way. Verse 9 says the redeemed shall walk there. So there are people on the road. But then how can that be, since all human beings are unclean because of sin? Well, we find the answer in verses 9 and 10, where we read that those who travel on this road are described as the redeemed or the ransomed of the Lord. Something has taken place, something has happened to these people that has qualified them to walk on the road. They have been redeemed or they've been ransomed. words mean much the same thing. And they refer to somebody who has been set free or delivered as a result of a price being paid. In ancient Israel, the words are used to describe someone who had probably fallen on hard times and had got into terrible debt. And as a result, they'd ended up selling themselves into slavery, probably to the person to whom they owed money. And the law of Moses made provision for that person to be set free, to be delivered by somebody else paying their debt, often a near relative. And the person who paid that debt was known as a redeemer, and the price that was paid was known as the ransom price. Going back then to Isaiah 35, these people who are walking on this road are known as the redeemed, the people who have been set free as a result of somebody paying a price. But these people were not in slavery because they were in some kind of financial debt. Their problem was far worse than that. They were in a moral debt to God because of sin. And that debt required for them to suffer the just punishment for their sin. And as a result, they're now living under a terrible certainty of future judgment. And the only way that that can be dealt with, and these people could be delivered from that prospect, is if somebody else were to pay the debt on their behalf. And that is what has happened to these people. They have been redeemed. Someone has paid the debt for them by paying the price. Verse 10 tells us who it is that has paid the debt. These people are called the ransomed of the Lord. The Lord, God himself, has paid the debt that has set them free. How that could happen wasn't clearly spelled out in the day of Isaiah, although later on in his prophecy, he does foretell how it would happen. Those well-known words from Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The New Testament makes it clear that these words from Isaiah's prophecy describe the Messiah. They describe Jesus, the one whom God would send to rescue his people. And that he would do that by redeeming them, by paying a price. And the price that he paid was to be punished in their place when he suffered and died on the cross, when he took the punishment for their sins and removed their guilt and dealt once and for all with that problem of their uncleanness caused by their sin. And the result of that was that they were enabled to travel on this road. Their sin had been dealt with. They were no longer unclean. And they were able to travel on this road that leads back to God. So the people who are traveling on this road, they were unclean because of their sin. But now, because of the price that Jesus has paid, their uncleanness has been removed. And they're able to draw near to this holy God and come with full confidence that they will be accepted by him. And I want to ask you this morning, are you qualified to travel on this road? Are you confident that God will accept you? Perhaps you think that you're qualified because you attend church regularly, or because you live an upright and moral life, or simply because you feel at home amongst Christians. Well, I want to warn you that none of those things qualify you. None of them can deal with the problem of sin that keeps you from drawing near to a holy God. There's only one thing that can do that, and that's to know that Jesus has paid the price for your sin, that he suffered and died in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve. Are you able this morning to say that that is true of you? Or are you still hoping that in some way you can persuade God to accept you on the basis of something that you are or something that you've done? Well, let me urge you not to rest this morning until you know that Jesus has dealt with this problem, has removed your uncleanness, and don't rest until you know that you are relying only on him and on his sacrifice for your acceptance with God. So that's the travellers on the road. Secondly, I'd like us to think about safety on the road. Safety on the road. Of course, travelling by road brings with it risks. In the present day, the main risk is from other road users. And sadly, there are all too many cases of injury or even death resulting from road traffic accidents. In the days before there were reliable maps or sat navs, there was always the risk of getting lost, of failing to reach your destination. And travellers were also at the mercy of thieves and highwaymen. The road that Isaiah describes here is located in the desert, and that's the setting for the whole chapter. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Verse 6, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then in verse 8 we read, and a highway shall be there, i.e. in the desert. So this road leads through the desert, and those who travel on it are therefore in a hostile environment. And Isaiah highlights two main dangers that they face. Firstly, there's the danger of becoming lost. If we think about the desert, we have to remember that it isn't necessarily a fixed landscape. The landscape changes as the wind blows and the great sand dunes are moved and migrate from one place to another. And also, any road that is built through the desert is in danger of being completely covered up by sand. The result would be that the travellers are left disoriented and unable to find their way. And then there's the risk of attack by wild animals. Deserts, of course, are often inhabited by dangerous creatures that pose a severe risk to those who travel. Mark, in his brief account of Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness, adds this detail, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So Jesus was in the desert, and he was surrounded by wild animals. But Isaiah tells us, remarkably, that those who travel on this road, on this way of holiness, are preserved from both these kinds of dangers. Verses 8 and 9, it, that is the road, shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So those whom God has redeemed are on this road in a dangerous and a hostile environment. But God, through Isaiah, declares that they will be safe in spite of this fact. They will reach their destination, even though they pass through many dangers, toils, and snares. The God who brings his people back to himself doesn't leave their journey to chance. Though they are fools, they shall not go astray. It's a reminder to us of the natural condition of all human beings. All of us by nature are foolish. All of us are prone to go astray, to wander away from that path of wisdom and obedience to God. Left to themselves, these people would never arrive at their destination. They would never return to God. But the wonder of the gospel is this, that those who have been redeemed by Christ and are living by faith in him, God makes every provision to guide them along the way. He gives them his word, the Bible, that shows them the truth about himself and how they should live in relationship with him. He gives them his Holy Spirit, who enables them to understand the Bible and gives them the power that they need to live in the light of it. And though they are in this hostile environment where there are many distracting voices that compete for their attention and that try to lead them astray, he leads them on by his word and his Spirit. He makes the way clear to them, and in so doing, he brings them safely to their destination. But then there's the other danger that Isaiah highlights, the wild animals which lie in wait to attack unwary travellers as they go through the desert. And again, the dangers that God's people face are real. They have real enemies. Principally, they have Satan as their enemy, the one whose aim is to destroy them, the one whose purpose is to wreck their Christian discipleship and to turn them away from the life of faith and obedience and to ensure that they never reach their destination in heaven. The Apostle Peter describes Satan in these very terms. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Yet again, our passage assures us that God will preserve his people from this source of danger as they journey to their destination. Yes, they do have enemies who are intent on attacking and destroying them. But the God who has built this road undertakes to protect and care for all those who travel on it. And his Son, who laid down his life for these people, said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." John 10, verses 27 to 30. Maybe you need to be reminded of these truths at this time. Perhaps you are a believer. Perhaps you are trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. And so you know that you are one of his redeemed people. And yet as you travel on this way of discipleship, perhaps at times you're tempted to despair that you will ever reach your destination because the difficulties seem so great. You're very conscious of your own natural foolishness, how readily you go astray, how easily you're distracted from following the path of wisdom and obedience to Christ. You're aware of how attractive the world can seem at times with all that it offers. And then you add to that the malicious attacks and assaults of Satan and the fact that he doesn't play fair, but he knows where you are most vulnerable and targets his attacks there. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to take heart from these verses. I don't want to deny the dangers. They are real, and none of us must ever be complacent. Yet at the same time, God has established this way of holiness in order to bring you back to himself. He has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. He has given you his word, and his Spirit lives within you. And so he is supplying everything that you need for discipleship. And he has defeated your greatest enemy, Satan, through the death of Jesus on the cross. And because of that, he will not allow him to snatch you away and to prevent you from arriving at your destination. And then finally this morning, I'd like us to consider the final destination of the road, the final destination. Several times now we've talked about the destination of this road, but we haven't really gone into any detail about what that is. Of course, roads do not exist for their own sake. They exist for one reason alone, and that is to enable people to reach a particular destination. At the risk of stating the obvious, if you're travelling on a road, you need to know that it will take you where you want to go. Well, there's no doubt about the destination of the road that we're thinking about in this passage. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing," verse 10. At one level, these words would have brought great comfort to God's people, Judah, when they were taken away captive to Babylon. They would have been reminded that God would not abandon them. He would not leave them there permanently. He would rescue them from their captivity. He would bring them back to their own city, Zion or Jerusalem. No doubt as they languished in exile, far away from home, they longed for Zion. Not just the fact that it was their home with its familiar surroundings, but it was the place where the temple had stood, God's dwelling place. Their exile from Jerusalem was a painful reminder to them of a more serious problem, the fact that their sin had caused God to be angry with them and had alienated them from him. And so to return to Zion represented far more for these people than just going back to a particular place. It signified a restoration of relationship with God. No longer being kept far from him at a distance with a sense of his displeasure, but coming home in a fuller sense, back to the community where God lived with his people and where they were able to worship him. But I think the language that Isaiah uses in verse 10 gives a hint that he has more in mind than just to return to the earthly city of Jerusalem. He says that their return will be accompanied by everlasting joy. And if we were to think about the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, of course it would have been an occasion of great joy. But could it be described as an occasion of everlasting joy? If we read the accounts of those who did return from exile, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, it's quite clear that their experience was not one of everlasting joy. Even back in Jerusalem, there were problems. There were great obstacles to overcome. They had many enemies who were determined to make life as difficult for them as possible. And subsequent history showed that that return was a short-lived one. Some 500 years later, the Romans destroyed that city, and its inhabitants were scattered throughout the nations. So I think Isaiah's prophecy is looking forward to a homecoming that's on an altogether different scale. One that won't just bring temporary benefits to God's people, but will be accompanied by a joy that lasts forever. And for a description of that homecoming, we need to turn to the New Testament and the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" The Jerusalem or Zion that is described here is the great reality of which the earthly city was just a pale shadow. It's the eternal home where God will dwell with his people. Not just those who've been brought back from exile in Babylon, but people from every nation who have been rescued from that terrible exile brought about by sin. They are those whose guilt has been removed by Jesus suffering and dying in their place. Those for whom the uncleanness of their sin has been washed away, so that they're finally able to come home to the God who has loved them. The language of Revelation 21 verse 4 carries clear echoes of Isaiah 35 verse 10. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Isaiah's prophecy is looking forward to that great day at the end of history, when these things will become a reality for all of God's people. So the gladness and the joy that have so often been absent during their lives on this earth will meet them at their destination, and they'll be theirs forever. And the sorrow and the sighing that have accompanied them throughout their journey will run away. It will be banished, never to be seen again. One word will sum up the mood of that day: joy, a never-ending joy that comes from the deep satisfaction that every believer will find in God. So Zion, the final destination of those who travel on the way of holiness, is the place where God's people will live with him and will enjoy him forever, finally set free from sin and from all its terrible effects. They will know perfect fellowship with him, and they will delight in him in a way that they have not known to this point. Perhaps you are a Christian here today and you're particularly conscious of the sorrow and the sighing that accompany living in this fallen world. Maybe health problems or family problems, work problems, problems of your own wayward heart weigh heavily upon you, to the extent that they threaten to overwhelm you and extinguish your joy. Well, if that's where you are, let me remind you that these things won't be with you forever. One day, according to this passage, they will flee away. They will be banished by the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross to crush Satan and to reverse all the effects of sin. Learn to view all of your present experience in the light of that great certainty. And even now, seek to know better the God who has redeemed you. Seek to find your joy in him rather than in any of the substitutes that this world offers. And then know for certain that one day that joy will be perfected and you will be satisfied with him forever.